Peace and blessings be upon you. Welcome to the Ta'lif Podcast, a space where we aim to provide content and connect our spiritual hearts with community, love, service, and prophetic wisdom.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا فمن يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله ثم أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله delights me, quite frankly, to share this space with all of you, and that we would come together weekly to spend some time, hopefully thinking about things that will be of practical benefit to us, things that will serve us, because they are not theoretical for the sake of being theoretical, or complex for the sake of being complex, but rather very easy to understand, much more difficult to implement, principles for spiritual growth and reflection. And last week, we were studying one of the sections of this book in which a teacher said to a student, "You've spent 15 years in my company. What have you learned from me?" And, you know, whenever somebody challenges you in that way, it's like, it's time to put up or shut up. If someone says, "You've grown up in my house, what have you learned from me?" Or someone says, "You've been sitting and reading with me for X amount of time, what have you learned from me?" And the student, he began to enumerate 8 separate lessons that he learned from the teacher. We covered lesson 1 last week, and we will begin with lesson 2 this week. So for the second lesson, he says, "Al-fa'idatu thaniya." The second thing I learned, "Inni." No, we did 2 last week. We're starting with 3. He says, "Al-fa'idatu thalitha." The third thing that I learned, the third benefit, "Inni ra'aytu kulla wahidan من الناس يسعى في جمع حطام الدنيا ثم يمسكه قابدا يده فتأملت في قوله تعالى وما عندكم ينفد وما عند الله باق فبذلت محصولي من الدنيا لوجه الله تعالى ففرقته بين المساكين ليكون ذخرا لي عند الله تعالى." He said, the third lesson I learned was that I noticed that every person strives to collect the rubble of this world and then holds on to it in a tight-fisted way. You know, he uses an expression, he says, "لِجَمْعِ حُطَامِ الدُّنْيَا." That everybody is exerting himself to collect the rubble, to collect literally the refuse of this world. And he said, I thought about the verse in the Quran, "Ma indukum yanfad wa ma indallahi baq." Everything that we possess is perishing. Everything that we have is fading. Nothing that we have is permanent. And everything with God is permanent. You know, whenever you are thinking about the differences between the delights of this world and the delights of the next world, yes, there are qualitative differences, but the most important difference is that which is in the next world is lasting. It's permanent. You don't grow used to it. You don't grow accustomed to it. You don't grow tired of it. Right? You are always pleased by it. You are always gladdened by it. It's always exciting to you. And that is not the case with anything in this world, right? Everything in this world, we have it. Initially, it's exciting. And after a while, it just becomes something that's regular to us. You know, I was thinking about rizq. I was thinking about provision. And I was thinking about the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If a person wakes up in the morning and she has qut al-yawm, which in Arabic means provision for the day, meaning you are able to eat your fill for one entire day, and you have markab salih, you have a means of getting where you need to go. Like you can wake up, you can get where you need to go. And you have shelter, you have a meskan, you have shelter. And you are in relationship with people that love you. You're not lonely. And you have melbas, you have clothing. This person has everything the world has to offer. And I thought about that. Now, of course, I'm thinking about the statement and I'm thinking there must be some hyperbole in this statement. No, but if you think about it, what else can the world give you? If you have food, if you have clothing, if you have shelter, if you have a means of getting where you need to go to discharge your responsibilities, and you're surrounded by people that love you, right? You have security. There is no one in the world that has more than you. Everybody is enjoying just that. And then I started thinking to myself, but come on, Ubaid. There's got to be some difference. And I said, maybe the difference is a qualitative difference. There is a qualitative difference between a CTA bus and a Rolls Royce. There's a qualitative difference between gourmet food and, food that we could find at any, you know, cheap restaurant. There's a qualitative difference. But then I started thinking to myself, not really. And you guys are like, wait, come on. Not really. Because if the person that's enjoying that gourmet food is accustomed to eating it, I guarantee you they eat it with the same normalcy that any of us would eat at any restaurant we go to. If that person living in that mansion is accustomed to living there, it's not something new to them. If that person driving that expensive car is accustomed to driving expensive cars, I guarantee you, they get in the car, start the ignition, and drive off just like you get into your car, just like you walk into your house, just like you eat your food. The dunya does not have the ability to satisfy us. It's just not that, right? Now, God still tells us, be thankful for what you have. We should strive not to become those people that get so accustomed to blessing that we don't even give thanks for it anymore. And that's why, speaking of marital advice, one of my teachers, I was asking him for some marital advice. And he said to me, remember the prayers you made when you were single and recognize that those prayers were answered through this person. And to get tired of them or to fail to appreciate them is to fail to appreciate God's blessing. And that the believer never grows so accustomed to blessing that he or she treats it like something normal. Right? No, you're always striving to show your appreciation for God's blessing. However, that being said, the dunya just doesn't possess the ability to offer lasting satisfaction. And he said, the verse in the Quran says, مَا عِنْدُكُمْ يَنْفَضْ وَمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ بَاقْ. That which is in your possession, it's perishing, it's fading, it's fleeting. Everything we, you know, even ourselves, we are fading. You know, my wife, mashallah, is a huge tennis fan. And whenever Serena Williams is playing, I know about it because she's talking about it. And I saw that today Serena Williams lost in the first round at Wimbledon. And I was thinking to myself, well, asr, inna al-insana lafi khusr. By the passage of time, all human beings are in a state of loss. You know, in sports commentary, they say what? Father time is undefeated. Even you are perishing. You are, you won't be the same in 4 years, 5 years. Trust me, I know. I was at the gym this morning. I'm not the same. I'm not the same as I used to be. I used to come in the gym, run 9 miles. It was easy. It was nothing to me. I run 9 miles after that. Now I run 7 miles. I'm like, I'm not going to do this again. But probably 2 or 3 weeks. It's not. You're fading. So likewise, everything in your possession is also fading. But Allah says, what? Ma indallahi baq. That which is with God is lasting. It's permanent. He said, فَبَذَلْتُ مَحْصُولِي. He says, so I spent my worldly gain for the sake of Allah, the Exalted. And I distributed it amongst the needy that it might prove a treasure for me with Allah, the Exalted. You know, charity, giving, is almost a sure sign of iman. Almost, you know, a sadaqah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a sadaqah burhan, that charity is a proof. That if you're looking for a definitive sign that you prefer what is with God to what is present now, your giving is that sign. Your willingness to give. Your willingness to give. And one of the hadith that I love about the charity of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was that one day he woke up and he had in his possession 10 dirhams. So when you think dirhams, just think unit of currency, right? So he went to the market and he purchased a shirt with 4 dirhams. And as soon as he put the shirt on, as soon as he bought the shirt, he put the shirt on. You know, like if you buy something like a watch, or, you know, they say, sir, should we box it or do you want to wear it out of the store? Right? Now, all of us, we deem ourselves, you know, people of taste, and just box it for me. And then we put it on in the car, right? This is a sign of the humble living of the Prophet ﷺ, that he went to buy a shirt, not because he was stocking his wardrobe, but because he actually needed a new shirt. So as soon as he bought it, he put the shirt on. When he walked out of that vendor's station, a person came up to him, complimented the shirt. Right. Oh, man, you look amazing in that shirt. And then he said, can I have it? He just asked him straight out. That's a beautiful shirt. Can I have it? And it's mentioned that the Prophet, with no hesitation, just took the shirt off and just gave it to the man. Right. Now, you have to be very careful when you are reading and studying these hadith, because you can get inspired, but you might not be at that place. I was reading this hadith in Egypt, and I had this tie, and I really loved this tie. It was made in Spain, and it was from a brand that you really don't see in the U.S. It was like a knit tie, but it was pink, and it was blue, and a brother complimented my tie, and I just took it off and gave it to him. He said, man, that's a beautiful tie. He didn't even say, can I have it? He just said, man, that's a beautiful tie. Bismillah. Man, I thought about that tie every day for the next 2 years. I said, man, I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready, right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam just took the shirt off and gave it to the man. Here you go, right? People said, why would you? People went to the man and said, why did you do that? You know, he never says no. He never says no. You know, Aisha radiallahu anha, may God be pleased with her, She said that if it were not for the no, and there is no God worthy of worship except Allah, the prophet never would have said no. Then when people asked him, he just said, yes, 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 no problem. Yes, yes, yes. He took the shirt off and he just gave it to the man. You know, Allah says in the Quran, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. Allah says, you will not taste what it means to be righteous until you can give freely of what you love. مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. Until you can give of what you... See, it's not difficult to give of what you don't need. See, if someone asks you for something, like say there is someone who needs clothing for an interview, and they say, you know, I just finished college. I don't really have money for a good suit, but I have this interview. It's important. Do you think I could borrow or have a suit? If I go to the back of my closet, blow the dust and all of the mothballs off something I haven't worn in years, right? And I say, here, wear this. Maybe I intend to give, but this is not the kind of giving that results in tasting righteousness, because I don't really want that suit. I don't really like that suit. In fact, he is in a sense taking out my trash. Here, you take this. But when I look at that suit that I enjoy wearing, that suit that when it's a special occasion of mine, this is what I grab and I give him that. Where this is what Allah is referring to. This will result in you tasting righteousness. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was wearing the shirt and he just took it off of his back and gave it to the man. So now he has 6 dirhams remaining. He takes another 4 and he buys the same shirt again, right? And he just walked out. Now, if that happens to me, I'm buying the second shirt, I'm covering it up. You heard me, get out of here, man, before somebody else tries to ask me for this shirt. And as he passes the gate of the market, the sur, he sees a woman crying. She's crying. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam turns around. Now, if you think you're busy, if you think you have things to do, if you think that your schedule is chock full of important activities, I guarantee you, your schedule is not filled with activity more important than the activity of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And yet, just to hear one woman crying, he has to stop what he's doing. He has to go to her and he says, "Mada yubkik? What has caused you to cry? Why are you crying?" You know, I think about some of the consequences of living in an urban environment. And one of them is that we see people in so many states of human misery that we grow insensitive to it. Right? Some of us, we can see somebody bawling their eyes out and just walk right past. It's not my business. Worse yet, some people, you see maybe a man and a woman arguing in the subway. It's becoming physical. People are pulling out their telephones. Young people are pulling out the phone, screaming, "World star, world star, world star." Nobody even thinks to say, "Hey, stop. Don't aggress her like that. Hey, bro, don't do that, man. I would hate to see you go to jail for something like this. Really, slow down, think, be deliberate." He just sees a woman crying. He says, "Mada yubki?" "Hey man, why are you crying?" She says, "The people that I work for, they sent me to the market with 2 dirhams. Wa qad halaka, they're gone." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doesn't even ask for an explanation. You know how some people, if you tell them you need help, They first want the whole backstory as to why you need help, so they can deem your story worthy of their support or worthy of their rejection. They want to listen to the entire story. And if they say, okay, no, you were negligent, I can't help you, that's your fault. Or if they hear the story and it moves some kind of sympathy, or it strikes a chord of empathy, maybe they'll help you, right? The Prophet ﷺ doesn't even ask what happened. Did you lose the money? His last two dirhams, he just reached into his pocket and just gave them to her. Here, take these. And then he didn't even wait for her to thank him. You know, sometimes we do good and we wait for the person to heap all of this praise on us. Some of us are waiting for like them to take a picture and post it on social media. It's like, here, now take the picture. Ubaydullah Evans, fa'alu lil khayr. Ubaydullah Evans, local philanthropist, aspiring philanthropist of Chicago. How many likes did that get? Astaghfirullah. We take charity as a photo opportunity. Amen. But you know what? Hey, bro, get the picture as I'm giving him the money. I want you to snap the picture when it's like my hand is on the 20 and his hand is on part of it. Get it like so people can see like the exchange. And try to get some of my face, like I really care. Astaghfirullah. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam gave the money and just turned and walked away. When he got back to the gate of the market, he could still hear that woman crying. And some of us, especially those of us that work with people, we experience empathy fatigue. When it's like, yo, I'm just tired of caring about other people. Empathy fatigue. Like, I am making a conscious decision to cut my phone off and just enjoy my wife and my children. I don't want to hear another story about a woman that's being battered. I don't want to hear another story about a brother that just lost his job. I don't want to hear another story about a young sister who has been dating and she thinks her parents know and she wants me to talk to the parents because I'm taking my time now. Ordinarily, I feel those calls, but this is about me. It's about my wife. It's about my children. It's about us enjoying this time. I can't deal with that right now. One of the things that makes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the messenger of Allah, he never experiences empathy fatigue. Never. There is never a time in which people come to him asking for his help, that he says, man, look, I'm just tired, man. One time, and this is in the Quran, people just wanted to enjoy his company. The Prophet married Sophia, and people went back to his house for like a walima, like a celebratory meal. And they're there, they're eating, and it's getting late. This is his wedding night. You know how, like, if somebody is at your house, and that person is overstaying their welcome, you start like giving them hints. Maybe you go and cut the lights out in other rooms. You know, maybe you try to very conspicuously look fatigued. It's like, Hadiya, baby, can you put some tea on? Ubaydullah, you don't even drink tea. I know, but my brother is a very impassioned storyteller. Bismillah. Right? Maybe you say, give me a moment. You go upstairs, you come back down in your PJs. You change your clothes. Yeah, I just thought I would put my pajamas on because, you know, whenever you finish this, I think I'm going to go upstairs and get some sleep. But I didn't mean to cut you. You were right there at the climax of the story. Go ahead. I'm sitting there with the cap with the ball on it, the Rip Van Winkle joint. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is there on his wedding night. They're hanging out, and he is just tolerating. They're overstaying their welcome all the way until the time of Fajr, They stayed until the Adhan of Fajr. That they were just like, look, they were enjoying his company. The next day, Allah sent down revelation, right? فَإِذَا تَعِمْتُمْ فَانْتَشِرُوا. After you've taken your meal, leave, get out. Don't overstay your welcome. It annoys the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's too shy to tell you. This is your Prophet. He's too shy to tell you. This is, guys, this is my wedding night. Can I have some time to myself? But God is not too shy to tell you the truth. This is the Prophet, alayhi wasallam. So he hears her crying, he goes back to her. You said that you lost 2 dirhams, and I gave you 2 dirhams, but I still hear you crying. What's the problem? She said, Al-an ta'akhkhartu fi tariq. Now I'm late. Even if I show up with the 2 dirhams, these people were expecting me hours ago. The Prophet ﷺ said to her, don't worry about it. She said, I'm going to accompany you home. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to walk you home. And the Prophet ﷺ walked from one side of Medina to the other side of Medina with that woman. And it's mentioned in hadith. I know some people don't like this. Some people don't like this. But Aisha narrated, the Prophet was holding her hand. Right. Some people say because she was young, she was an underage woman. Some people say because the situation dictated that she needed to be consoled. He was holding her hand and he walked her all the way across Medina. And he got to where she lived. And when the people who lived there saw the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam approaching, they all crouched by the door, waiting in anticipation. And the Prophet knocked on the door. Assalamu alaikum. They didn't say anything. Then he knocked the second time. Assalamu alaikum. They didn't say anything. He knocked the third time. Assalamu alaikum. Finally, they opened the door. And he said, I said salam 2 times. Nobody responded. They said, Rasulullah, when we saw you coming, all of us just crouched by the door. And we were just sitting there enjoying listening to you say salam alaikum. But after the third time, somebody said he might leave. So somebody didn't open the door. The Prophet got right to business, alayhi salatu wasalam. He said, this girl, I'm concerned about her. I'm worried about her. And for them, this was a complete paradigm shift. They said, Ya Rasulullah, anta jitta huna li ajliha? You came here for her? You came here to defend her? The Prophet ﷺ, na'am, yes. They said, hiya hurra, she's free. She was a woman, she was in a state of bondage. She was an enslaved woman. They said, you came here for her sake. She's free. If she means that much to God, and she means that much to the messenger of God, how can we keep her as a slave? She's a free woman. The Prophet ﷺ turned his hands to the sky and he said, قَدْ بَارَكَ اللَّهُ فِي الْعَشْرَ. Truly God blessed those 10 dirhams. And if you review the story, with 10 dirhams, he had given somebody the shirt off of his back. He had given someone his last, and he had advocated for somebody until it led to their emancipation. And he didn't say, wow, look at me, look at what I did. He said, truly, God blessed those 10 dirhams. You see, when we are able to help other people with our money, it's a sign that God is blessing our money. You know, they came to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, excuse me. They said to the Prophet ﷺ, مَنْ أَحَبُّ النَّاسِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Who are the most beloved people to Allah? Who are the people that Allah loves the most? And the Prophet ﷺ, he didn't say to them, أَطْلَقُهُمْ لِحْيَةً, أَطْوَلُهُمْ لِحْيَةً. the one that has the longest beard. He didn't say aqsaruhum sarawilan, the one that has the shortest pants. He didn't say akthafuhum hijaban, the one that has the biggest head covering. He said anfa'uhum li'ibadi, those that help and serve the servants of God the most. Those that benefit other people the most, these are the people God loves the most. You know, I find it amazing that he didn't even say aktharuhum salatan. That's, if somebody asks me, how do you think the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is going to respond to this question? Man ahabbu an-nasi ila Allah, who are the most beloved people to God? My guess would be aktharuhum salatan, those that pray the most. That's what I would guess. Those that pray the most. أَكْثَرُهُمْ صَلَاتًا أَنْفَعُهُمْ لِعِبَادِي, those that benefit and serve other people the most. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنَ الْمُنْكَرَ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. Our community is supposed to be the best community from among all of the people. But it's not best because we arrogate ourselves. The tafsir, khayr, right? Kuntum khayra ummatan ukhrijat linnas limanfa'atin nas, for the benefit of other people. That if we intend to retain our status as the best community, it is only through serving other people. You see, this is what we're best at. We're best at serving people and not exploiting people. We're best at caring for people and not subjugating people. We're best at uplifting people and not degrading people. This is what makes us the best. So here, the Imam said, I noticed that everybody works hard to accumulate their money. And then they hold on to their money. He says, qabidan, like with an iron fist. They hold on to their money, right? You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, alhaakumu takathur hatta zurtumul maqabir. Allah says, rivalry in boasting about money distracts people until they reach the grave. Right? Until they reach the grave. But it's al-hakumu takathur, takathur. Takathur is a very interesting word in Arabic because it's not just you want to have a lot yourself. No. Anything on the pattern of tafa'ala in the Arabic language is something done mutually. Right? It's something done mutually. It's not that I just want a lot of money. No, I want more than her. Right, keeping up with the Joneses. No, I want more than him. He just got a new car. I want a new car. They just got new furniture. I want new furniture. They vacation in Cabo. I want a vacation in Saint-Tropez. They go to Europe. I'm going to Australia. Their house is 4,500 square feet. I'm going to buy a house that's 5,000 square feet. See, that's takathur. More and more, more and more. And Allah Ta'ala says what? This distracts people. Hatta zuratumul maqabir, until they die. And they see this entire process of keeping up with these people and getting more, and it was all a waste of time. It was all a waste of time. None of it meant anything. And we come to know that when we die. Because ma indallahi baq, that which is with Allah will remain. So everything you give for the sake of Allah, that's an investment that you make that will be there for you when you meet Allah. You will see it when you meet Allah. Anything you give for the sake of Allah, it's something that has preceded you. It's waiting for you. You will receive your reward for it. You know, once Aisha radiallahu anha, she was given a whole lamb, right? She was given a whole lamb and it was already slaughtered. And as soon as she was given this massive amount of meat, everybody just started knocking on her door, asking for meat. And she just started giving it away, giving it away, giving it away, giving it away, giving away, giving away. The only part she kept was the shoulder, the ketf, because she knew that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that was the cut of meat that he loved the most, was the shoulder. So she kept the shoulder. And she said, when he got home, she said, "Ya Rasulullah, we had a lot of meat, but we gave it all away. And the only thing we kept was the shoulder." And he said, "No, my dear. The only thing we gave away was the shoulder. We kept everything that we gave for the sake of Allah." You see, he flipped the paradigm. The only thing that we gave away was the shoulder. What we took for ourselves, that's what we gave away. Right? That's what we gave away. Oh, mashallah. Bismillah. Even so. He said, "No. The only thing we gave away was the shoulder. What we kept was everything that we gave away." This is how the believer thinks about giving, right? The only thing that I've lost is what I had to use for myself. But what I've given to other people, I'll see that. I'll see that again. I'll see that again, right? So here he mentioned, he said, فَبَذَلْتُ مَحْصُولِ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ. I gave what I earned for the sake of God, for the sake of God. And it's very, you know, for sadaqah to be, for charity to be rewarding, you have to give it for God's sake and for no other reason. You're not giving it for some ulterior motive. You're not giving it so that people will say, what a generous person. You're not giving it so that you'll have something over that person. You're not giving it so that one day you can talk about what you gave. You know, a verse in the Quran that every time I read it, I'm just like, wow. Allah says, قَوْلٌ مَعْرُوفٌ خَيْرٌ مِنَ الصَّدَقِةِ يَتْبَعُهَا أَذَى. That to give a good word is better than giving charity that's followed by words of injury. Now think about that. Just to give a good word is better than giving somebody money and then following that money with injury, with insult. So it's better to say to somebody, if someone says, "Hey man, you got something you can help me out with?" "I'm sorry, brother, I don't have anything. You know, I pray to God, make it easy." That's better than say, "Here, take this. Don't ask me again. I'm tired of taking care of you." It would be better for you just to say, "I'm sorry, brother, I don't have it today, but I pray that everything works out." That's better, right? Because when you give to someone and you say, "Here, take this, and let this be the last time. In fact, erase my contact. Don't ever ask me for anything in life. I'm going to give you this little money, man. I'm going to give you this little money. And I swear, I hope this is the last." Why do that? Why do that? Or you can be like my friends. They're going to give you, but only after they tell you how badly it hurts. "I swear, man, it's so hard right now. Oh, this is really hard on me, man. Yeah." In that case, I don't need it, right? But to give with what's called talqul wajh. You give with a smile. Mashallah, here, have it, mashallah. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said in a hadith, he said, "Al-yadu al-uliya khayrun min al-yadi al-sufla." He said, the upper hand is better than the lower hand, right? He's giving an analogy. The hand that's giving is better than the hand that's taking. You know, some of the companions of the Prophet, may God be pleased with them, they used to give people charity and they would place their hand on the bottom and let the person taking the money take it from the top. So as to say, even though I'm giving you, I don't want you to think that I think I'm better than you. I'm giving you, but I'm placing the money on the bottom. I'm letting you take it from the top. I still think you're better than me. And it's not only if the tables were turned, the tables might very well be turned. And I might need you to look out for me one day. So yeah, take it. Bismillah. Right? And then don't remind about it. Don't offer people injurious comments about it. Just give it. And he also said here, فَفَرَّقْتُهُ بَيْنَ الْمَسَاكِينَ. So I gave my money, بَيْنَ الْمَسَاكِينَ. All different, فَرَقْتُهُ بَيْنَ الْمَسَاكِينَ. All different kinds of causes. It wasn't just like one issue that I gave to, or just one person that I gave to. I spread my resources among people that were in need. Right? He finishes by saying, لِيَكُونَ ذُخْرًا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. I did that so that that money would be, how do they translate it? A treasure for me that is waiting for me with God. I gave in hope that what I gave will be a treasure for me when I meet Allah. So this is, mashallah, you know, I realized that, unfortunately, the only time we hear any hadith or ayat of the Quran about giving is where? Fundraisers, right? And I think that, I mean, that's good, but sometimes it cheapens the message because it's like, you're reminding me of all of this, which is good, but right after the reminder, you're going to say what? Now, who wants to give 25? Who wants to give, who, you know, right? This is a setting in which we can remind each other of the blessedness of charity and nobody's going to ask you for anything. This is not a fundraiser. Unless, of course, Amir, you know, I'm just, Amir can stand up and say, no, actually it is, obey the law. We're about to do a fundraiser for Tetleaf. This is not a fundraiser. This is a part of our religion. This is a part of our faith, giving. And the zakat that we give, that nominal 2.5%, it is just the minimum that we give, right? The goal should be to give as much as you can, to extend your hand as much as you can. Now, no one is saying that we don't have a responsibility to take care of ourselves, take care of our families, take care of our children, take care of our parents. Of course we do, right? But giving to the extent possible is something that will bring great blessing into your wealth. You know, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, "Al-mal la yanqus min as-sadaqah." He said, wealth never decreases from charity. Never. Never. That wealth never decreases from charity. That you won't find anybody who tells you, you know, I used to have a lot of money, but then I started giving charity, now I'm poor. You won't find that. You won't find that. There was a man named Abdurrahman ibn Auf. This is one of those stories from the seerah that I love. I love this story. Abdurrahman ibn Auf was very wealthy. He was a businessman. He was a merchant. And some impoverished companions of the Prophet ﷺ overheard the Prophet saying that the poor will inherit paradise before the wealthy on account of what they had to deal with in the life of this world. That the poor will inherit paradise before the wealthy. They will enter paradise before the wealthy. So one of them went to Abdurrahman and he said, "Ya Abdurrahman, in the end, we're going to outstrip you." Right? In the end, we're going to get it better than you. And Abdurrahman ibn Auf became angry. And he said, What do you want me to do? He said, I give away 100 camels and Allah gives me 1,000. I give away 1,000 camels, Allah gives me 10,000. I'm trying to be poor, Allah won't let it happen. Every time I give, Allah replenishes what I gave. What do you want from me? I try. It would be like somebody saying, I give away 10,000, my Lord gives me 50,000. I give away 50, my Lord gives me 200. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Right? So, al-mal la yanqus min as-sadaqa. Wealth never decreases from charity. One of the wealthiest people that I know, I just straight up asked him, I said, I really respect what you've been able to accomplish and what you've been able to do for your family. If I want to do something similar for my family, what should I do? And I thought he was going to give me like stock tips. Well, you really want to, you know, stay away from, you know, Dogecoin, but, you know, maybe that's what I'm thinking. What is it? He just looked at me and said, giving. One word message. I want to achieve something like that for my family. What should I do? Giving. This is what does it. So Muslims, give, 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 give. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين. ما شاء الله. Do we have any questions?
Just listening to your message tonight and to understand that that's the only reason why we're here. That's the only reason why all of us are here is to serve other people. Mashallah. That's the only reason why we're here on earth is to serve others.
Mashallah, mashallah. Even if I disagree with that, I wouldn't say that I disagree because you're my mom. No, they're going to think you're my sister, man. You look so good, mashallah. You're shining, man. You're shining, man. Alhamdulillah.
Dad?
Yes. I would say just to add, that's the reason why we're here with other people. Right? We're here to serve Allah. Right? We were created to serve Allah. But of course, the reason we're here with other people is to serve other people.
You were talking about how, like, you know, if you give with a bad intention, right, then you're not going to be rewarded as highly. But, like, are you rewarded at all? If your intention is, even if it's bad, but it has so much. Say you like donate to a masjid with a, like, you know, for arrogance or sake or something, and then like people benefit a lot. Are you still rewarded at all? I mean, obviously it's not the best.
You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Innama al-a'malu bin-niyyat," that you're rewarded for your intention. You're rewarded by your intention. Actions are but by intention. Now, if a person does give sincerely, but that giving is just mixed with some of their bad character. You know, like the kind of person that they are doing someone else a favor for the sake of God, but they just don't know how to do it without having a bad attitude about it, right? This is just, they just need some refinement in their character, but they're very sincere. The person that's like, you're like, man, I can't find an Uber, man. I got to get to the airport. Can you take me? And they're going to pick you up, but they're going to lecture you all the way there. This is why you have to be better prepared. You cannot call me like this at the last minute. I have a life. I cannot do this. It's like, they're still very sincere. They just don't want to feel taken for granted or taken advantage of. Now, it would be better if they just did it happily and then just told you, I was able to do it this time. But you can't count on me to do that all the time, right? Without 45 minutes being very aggressive, right? But this is just a need for refinement in their character. They still did it very sincerely, you know? MashaAllah. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaykum salam.
We spoke about emotional fatigue, and that also like probably includes religious fatigue. Recently, what stuck in my mind is the Marie Kondo Netflix documentary.
Mm.
Her biggest like point is whatever sparks your joy, keep it.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just wondering, what is like an Islamic lesson we could add to that? Or anything, you should be afraid of that lesson.
Bismillah. You know, when I think about Marie Kondo, I think, you know, that principle, now, in terms of as a design principle, I don't know, I'm much more on the maximalist. Anybody who's been to my home, I probably don't have a space on the wall that's not a picture. So in terms of like that kind of very Japanese minimalist kind of aesthetic, it's not really my thing, right? But in terms of the idea that clutter is wasteful, just if you have a life that is filled with things that are just there because you don't have a very purposeful or intentional relationship with them, I think you would feel great relief in just clearing your life of some of those things. You know, you want to know a really interesting sunnah of the Prophet. Now, I'm a maximalist and I love all of my stuff in there. I got pictures everywhere and I love each one. No, but you know, one of the things that's interesting about the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and this is one of those sunnahs that it's like, really? He would give names to all of his things. He would name his things. So his camel, Qaswa. His rug, Jamia. He gave names to all of his things. And they say it's because he did not use things in this very modern disposable, right? Use it, toss it. No, everything I have, I intend to have an intentional relationship with it and to use it until it must be replaced. You know, the dua that the Prophet ﷺ taught people, when you see somebody wearing something and it's nice, and this dua also helps with the evil eye, it helps with nazar. You're supposed to say what? Tubli wa yukhlif Allahu ta'ala. May Allah allow you to completely take use of that thing. Tubli, like to wear it out completely. Abla yubli, to like completely use something. May Allah allow you to completely use that. Wa yukhlif Allahu ta'ala. And then after you're finished using it, may God replace it with another. Right? So this idea that we just have stuff that is of no use to us. No, we should actually, if it's not of you, give it. Because this thing that you're just storing, like, what's the word I'm looking for? An antiquity of some kind. Somebody else might actually have a use for it. And that's what I think about. It's like all of those clothes I have that I don't even wear, I just look at them. Somebody else might really value this thing, really appreciate it. Like, man, I really love this. Why not give it to them? So that's what I think about when I think about like how Deen relates to some of the, I guess, minimalist philosophy of Marie Kondo, right? If it's not sparking joy, give it to somebody for whom it will spark joy. It also makes me think about like intentional giving. Like when you give somebody something you know they will appreciate, like I'm giving you this because I actually believe it's not going to be something you just take, put on a shelf and not think about. I'm giving you this because I think it will spark joy for you. I'm giving you this because I think you will actually utilize it. That's why I'm giving it to you, right? I think you probably could also relate to Marie Kondo's philosophy in that way. MashaAllah, and I hope that there's something resonant there, inshallah. Yeah.
What kind of mentality should we have when pursuing to do better? Because I think it gets easy to get lost with like, oh, that was the Sahaba, those were the prophets. We can never be like that.
They say that it's almost like physically working out. That when a person is like, for instance, like lifting weights or something like that, they're not actually building strength until it hurts just a little bit, just a little bit. They say in giving, you don't want to give in a way that makes you regret giving. See, if you overextend yourself, like it's painful, maybe you won't ever give again. But you want to give just until you feel it a little bit. When you feel it a little bit, that's an indication you're giving effectively. When you feel it a little, when it's like, I'm like, man, it's not that I could not think of another way to use this, because I actually could think of something else I could do with this, but I want you to have it. That's when you feel it a little bit. When you give something that you really like, at least a little bit, it's like, you know, man, I don't always wear these, but I do like wearing them from time to time. But I think you would get more use out of them than me. That's when you feel it a little bit. You know, my friend, Professor Sheikh Hisham Mahmoud always says, you want to give until it hurts a little bit, just a little bit. Not to, it's like you're sore, like, oh my God, but just a little. I felt that. You know, when Ramadan comes around, all of us are like, I felt that. Yeah, I felt that. Yeah, it was like, no big deal. No, I felt that a little bit, right? Right? And it's relative, right? You know, once the Prophet ﷺ came to Abu Bakr and he came to Umar. And he said, the community, this is a critical moment for the community. I want all of you to give as much as you, I want both of you to give as much as you can. And Umar said that he said to himself, this is it. I have a chance. I finally have the chance to be better than Abu Bakr. I'm going to get him. So Omar gave half of his savings. Half of everything that he had saved, he gave it to the Prophet. And the Prophet, always respecting people's responsibilities, he didn't just say, thank you. Jazakallah kullu khair. Barakallahu feek. He asked him, what did you leave for your family? Like, you're giving me this of your savings. What have you left for your family? And Omar said, with pride, I gave half for the sake of God, and I left half for my family. Right? And the Prophet was like, whoa, this is jazakallah khair. May Allah reward you. This is huge. And then Sayyidina Abu Bakr came, and he gave his wealth. And the Prophet said, what's this? He said, this is all of my savings. Omar said, on that day, I knew I would never be better than Abu Bakr. And the Prophet said, what have you left for your family? And Abu Bakr said, I left my family Allah and his messenger. Meaning, Allah will take care of my family. That's how I'm moving. Now, would I advise anybody to do that? And the only reason I wouldn't is because when scholars write about this, they say this was something particular to the level of Abu Bakr. That's the level. His reliance on Allah was at that level. Like, Allah will not let my family starve. Allah will not let my family go homeless. It's not gonna, Allah will not let my children want for anything. I can give all of my savings for the sake of Allah, and Allah will take care of my family. Other people, the Prophet ﷺ would not let them give more than a third of their savings. The Prophet wouldn't let them do it. If they wanted to give up more than a third of their savings, he would say, no, no. To do so would be an injury to your heirs. To give more than a third, you would be hurting your family. Don't give more than a third. And a third is a lot. Why is he making this distinction? Abu Bakr, Omar, these are special people. These are people on a different, they're on a different level. They're on a different level. But for the regular person, you just want to give until you hurt. I mean, just a little bit. Until it hurts just a little bit. Right? Until it hurts just a little bit. Right? Inshallah. Other questions? Now.
As a Muslim people, are we not supposed to follow the Sharia, like step by step, following the instruction of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? I had a conversation last week with some of my friends, and they were telling me this. You cannot follow the instruction of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, peace be on him, step by step, because we are in modern time. We have different time. than their time. They were living in the desert and we live in modern cities, yeah. different lifestyles and everything. Mm-hmm. And I told them this is not truth. Mm-hmm. And as you mentioned earlier, innama al-a'mal bin-niyyat wa innama al-kullu imrin ma nawa. I would like to understand what is the thin different or the small thin different like between the modern time and between the back time of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that made these people thinking like following the Sharia of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will hurt them a little bit.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Thank you. I actually love this question. And I find that this is something that is very difficult for people educated in the West. If you have a Western education, especially in the human sciences, the humanities, history, philosophy, social studies, sociology, anthropology, you will probably have an exaggerated sense of how much things have changed from the past to the present. Like some people really believe that life in the past was so different that none of what they did, none of what they said could possibly be relevant to us, right? And I'm like, no, I think the forms of things change, right? And we have to account for that change in forms, but the essences of things are remarkably similar to the past. You know, when you think about a world, not just of outward forms and cultural manifestations, but inward meanings, like arrogance was a thing then and arrogance is a thing now, right? Pride was a thing then and pride is a thing now. Love was a thing then and love is a thing now. Faith was a thing then and faith is a thing now. Partisanship, just I'm for my people, right or wrong. That was a thing then, that was a thing now. Groupthink, that was a thing then, that's a thing now, right? So I think, yes, we have scholars that account for that change in forms. But in essence, much of what human beings experience in terms of the human condition is perennial. These are things, you know, love and loss, triumph, joy, pain, defeat, the challenge of relationships. You know, if you look at the Quran, most of the challenges of the people of Allah are all in their families. When is that ever going to change? That's never going to change. It's always, you know, it's almost like, you know, I read the Quran and I'm just like, you're reading about Noah and his son. And I'm like, fathers and sons have been having issues for that long. You're reading about the blessed Asiya and her husband, Fir'aun. And I'm thinking, wives have been having issues with their husbands for that long. Right? I mean, this is a perennial, these are things that are recurring in our experience. You know, what wealth means, how wealth functions in societies. Still, these things are still happening. Now, where we are different is in some of the wasa'il, some of the asbab, some of the means, some of the expressions, forms, our world is different than their world. And we have to account for that, right? But the meanings, the essences, I think are very similar. If they weren't, how would the Quran still be relevant to us, right? We read the Quran, the same Quran that they used to read, and we find great meaning in it. We find great significance in it. We listen to stories of the seerah of the Prophet alayhi wasalam, and we connect to those stories. Now, sometimes those things contain categories that we have to translate into our world. So like for me as an American, the concept of like tribe, doesn't really mean much to me, right? Kabila, like tribe. But if you say racial or ethnic background, I'm with you. I know exactly, right? There is an expectation. There are certain cultural expectations that I'm supposed to like certain things, do certain things, act in certain ways because I'm African-American. It's like, wait, you're one of us, right? So when I'm reading about tribe, I understand that. I understand the imposition that tribe can be, right? And it's something that you have to work around. I also understand the affinity that one has for their tribe, right? So certain categories like that, you have to translate a little bit, right? So we don't live in a context in which there's enslavement, at least legal enslavement. There's, you know, illegal enslavement still taking place. But when you like see an organization like Believers Bailout, and they are likening the condition of pretrial detainees, people that are supposed to have the presumption of innocence. These are not, you know, people that have been convicted of crimes, but they're incarcerated, right? And they work, you know, on the basis of that analogy, you know, collecting sadaqah and supporting. I think these are beautiful ways of translating the realities of the sirah to modern times, but the essences are strikingly similar. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa al-Asr, inna al-insana lafi khusr, illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihati wa tawasib al-haqq wa tawasib al-sabr, ameen ya rabbal alameen.
Thank you for tuning in. Please consider becoming a monthly sustainer by joining 1,000 Hearts of Ta'lif and committing to give $3 a day to keep this work coming to seekers, youth, and newcomers to Islam. Sign up today at www.ta'lifcollective.org/donate. We hope you enjoyed the variety of sessions available and hope you benefit immensely. Allah bless you and Allah bless your loved ones.